Well, good morning. Hey, I want to start out, and this is going to be kind of weird because I normally don't use a sermon illustration, which I think is a horrible illustration, but I'm going to give this illustration to illustrate what's wrong with it. So bear with me. I know this is weird. Anyway, I ran into this a while back, and it's called Why I Stopped Going to Ball Games, and I'd like to read it. First of all, the other fans don't care about me. The seats are too hard. The coach never visits me. The referee makes calls I don't agree with. Sometimes the games go into overtime and make me late for dinner. The band plays songs I don't know. I have other things to do at game time. My parents took me to too many games as I was growing up. I know more than the coaches anyway. And, you know, I can be just as good a fan at the lake. And I won't take my kids to games either because they must choose for themselves which teams to follow. Now, why do I say this is a bad illustration? You know, I know what it's trying to do. It's trying to, it's a jab at those who don't like going to church and they make excuses. There's a problem with this analogy, though. Big problem. What is it? It's all about me. And this would lead us to think that, well, maybe we go to church for the same reason we go to a ball game, you know, that we sit in the stands and watch the team play. The difference is in the church, we're all players. You know, we don't come to church to watch, to be spectators, to even be fans, you know, rooting for the team. You know, in a church, each member is part of the team. And if a church is going to be effective, we need to look at it that way. And we see this in the book of Acts. We're going to, in today's text, we're going to see the life of the church, the life of a healthy church. We're going to see the character of a church that is effective. You know, we've seen that this church in the book of Acts started small. You know, on the day of Pentecost, how many did they start out with? They started out with 120. But as Danny pointed out, you know, 3,000 souls were saved that day. 3,000 people came to the Lord. And, you know, they had these 120 people, they had been in the upper room all together praying, doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, which was to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which had been prophesied in the book of Joel. And Peter pointed that out, and he gave this great sermon, which, you know, talked about how this was God's plan all along. You know, that in the Old Testament it had been prophesied that God would pour his Spirit out onto all flesh, and that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And that's exactly what happened. And so, you know, I think what I'd like to do is first start out talking about what we mean by this term church. You know, we all, I think, probably feel like we have a pretty good handle on it. It's this building, right? No, it's not. You know, what is the church? And, you know, we know that the church is people. We, those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus, are the church. Now, the term church can be used in a couple different ways. You know, there's the church universal. You know, we'll call this the Big C church. You know, that's the group of people who have been saved by Jesus worldwide. You know, even the ones who've gone home to the Lord, You know, that's a big group. That's a big group. And, you know, for instance, as Chris and I have moved around the country, we have, become parts of subsets of that group. And that's what we call the local church. We here at Chuila Ifri, this is a local church. This is a local manifestation of the body of Christ. You know, it's part of the church universal, but this is really where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. You know, this is where we assemble. This is where we meet together with fellow people who are also saved by the Lord Jesus to worship, to fellowship. The word church in the Greek, the word is ecclesia. And it's a word that is pretty simple. It's a word that was used in other contexts at this time in the Greek Empire. It simply means assembly. Assembly. You know, a group of people coming together. We have, you know, we have other works written in Greek that are secular works where this word assembly is used, and it's, you know, it's the same word that we translate it at church, as church. Anyway, you know, it's kind of a misnomer. You know, we talk a lot about going to church. You know, we're going to church today. It's Sunday morning. Or somebody may ask somebody, where do you go to church? And that's okay, but it's kind of a misnomer, because, you know, in actuality, we don't go to church. We are the church. You know, the church is made up of believers. The Apostle Paul uses one of the analogies that you know is that we are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another one is that we are like a building, where each of us is a living stone being built up on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, being built up into a habitation for God. You know, fitting together to build this house. Another analogy is a body, you know, where each member is, in a sense, a member of the body with a different function. But we all work together, just as a human body works together to form, you know, one complete organism. And Paul talks about, you know, Christ being the head of the church. So, you know, we've got fingers, toes, spleens, you know, whatever, you know, each person has a particular function, but we all work together for the same purpose. And we all exist for each other. You know, if I drop a rock on my foot, my whole body screams in pain. Or hit my finger with a hammer. Everybody can relate to that, I'm sure. Anyway, so, you know, when we think of the church as a place where we go, a building, then we use this term, you know, going to church. And sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I go to church online. You know, is there a problem with that? It's not really an assembly, is it? You know, you're sitting there by yourself, or perhaps with your family or somebody else, and you know, I just don't know that Jesus had the idea of a virtual church as being the real church. Or, you know, somebody say, well, I don't need to go to church because, you know, I'm a very spiritual person and I can meet with God on my own. In fact, you know, I've heard people say, you know, I feel closer to God out in nature by myself, in a boat with a fishing line in the water. And maybe that's true. Maybe they do feel closer to God there Maybe they need to find a different group to meet with. Anyway, many churches are unhealthy. Many churches are ineffective, but we're going to see today an effective, healthy church. That's what I want for us to see. Last time when we looked at Peter's sermon, what was his sermon about? It was about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he's still doing, where he is now. Peter concluded with a statement, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit worked powerfully that day as people came to the Lord Jesus for salvation, 3,000 of them." And then the narrative quickly shifts to what this church looked like as a church, as they were meeting together, as an ecclesia, as an assembly. It gives us a pattern to consider. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and we're going to get a window, a peek into what this church looked like. The things that characterize their lives together as a church. A picture of these people, each one of them having received Jesus, meeting together as the body of Christ, as the family of Christ. So verse 42, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And I love this last sentence. Look at this. It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's how I can say this church was healthy. This church was effective. Now, here's the point. A healthy church is going to consist of believers who are devoted followers of Jesus. A healthy church is going to be characterized by certain practices, principles that it adheres to, and then the progress in fulfilling the Great Commission. So three P's there. I learned to do that in seminary. Practices, principles, and progress. So let's first look at the practices of the early church. And we have an outline in each one of the bulletins, and you can fill these in. So verse 42 begins with a list of four things that it says the church engaged in. It says they devoted themselves to these things. And this is the same language we saw earlier, before Pentecost, where it says that they were devoting themselves to prayer. This is a word that means they were continuously practicing this. They were, it's not like something they did one time. They were continually devoting themselves to these four things. I read in the English Standard Version here. A couple other versions I looked at. One of them was the New American Standard, and I think they nail it. It said they were continually devoting themselves to these things. The King James Version says they steadfastly devoted themselves to these things. You kind of get the idea that these were things that were important. These were things that characterized the church. These were the priorities and the core values of this church. Well, the first one is they devoted themselves teaching and learning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it says. This was a learning church. These were people who continuously devoted themselves to learning, you know, growing in knowledge of the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? This primarily, fundamentally, this is the teaching of the scriptures. This is teaching of the word of God. You know, if I get up here and speak to this assembly here and I'm not teaching out of the word of God, I'm totally wasting my time. You know, this is one of our core values as a church, is devoting ourselves continuously to learning from the word of God. In Luke 24, just days before Jesus ascended to heaven, you know, it said that he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. You know, for these people, the scriptures were the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The New Testament is what we end up later. That's what we have. The New Testament for us is the apostles' teaching. The books in the New Testament were either written by apostles or under apostolic authority. But Jesus opened their minds to understand the Old Testament scriptures. And he points out to them that, just as he had pointed out to the Jewish leaders some time before, that the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture, talks about him. The Old Testament ultimately is about Jesus. It's ultimately about the redemption story. From the very beginning, you know, it's been God's plan to redeem a rebellious and sinful world. The Old Testament is about Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, we're missing out on something very important. You know, we saw that in Peter's sermon when he went through and quoted many, many passages out of the Old Testament, you know, showing that it was God's plan all along that Jesus would come. Not only did the apostles teach from the Old Testament scriptures, you know, they also taught about things that Jesus had taught. The things that Jesus had done, you know, we have the advantage of having it in print, but you know, those four gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are written about the life of Jesus. We get a really good look at who Jesus was, what he did, what he taught. You know, for these folks, they needed to really rely on the people who were there. You know, the same ones that gave us this product that we have. You know, the apostles' teaching was also centered on Jesus, primarily concerned with Jesus. Any church that doesn't focus on the Bible is not going to be a healthy church. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about how the household of God, that is the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's what we have in the Bible. You know, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles. That's the foundation upon which we are built as a church. Okay, next, after devoting themselves continuously to the teaching of the apostles, it says fellowship. Now, there's a Greek word that probably a lot of you have heard, koinonia. Koinonia. A lot of preachers like to use this word and explain what it means, because it's a very rich word, very meaningful word in describing healthy, effective church fellowship. Koinonia carries really a lot of freight. It's a relational term. It's defined as a close association involving mutual interests and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, and close relationship. It's translated in the New Testament in various ways. In Philippians 1:5, Paul uses this word koinonia, and in some translations it's translated partnership. You know, this is where Paul is talking about the Philippian believers, saying that they have a partnership in the gospel, you know, a fellowship in the gospel, something they have in common, something they share, something that is a mutual interest, a mutual passion, even the gospel. You know, this koinonia is much more than just people meeting together with to hear a sermon or to sing and listen to music or whatever. You know, much more than a spectator endeavor. Chris and I went to a concert a while back, a month or two ago, down in Spokane. I was, it was a musical artist I was interested in seeing, and the auditorium was filled with people who, like us, came to see the performance and enjoy the music. That's really all we had in common. These were people we'd never seen before. They're people we'll never see again, probably. The musicians didn't know us. We didn't know them personally. And, we've attended churches that feel that way. One church we met out for a while was in a theater. It was an old converted movie theater. And so when the service would start, they'd turn out the lights and it was completely dark. You know, a movie theater is designed to make you feel like you're the only person there and your total focus is up on the stage at the movie or the performers. Not an environment that's conducive to koinonia. It felt like a show, where the only reason we were there is to see the performance. That's what it felt like, And the music was such that, if anybody else was singing, you would know it. You couldn't see them. You couldn't hear them. You couldn't even hear yourself sing. I probably sound like an old curmudgeon here, but this was not fellowship. This was not koinonia. This was not the church of God coming together and worshiping together. That whole togetherness thing was totally missing. It felt like going to church rather than being the church. This fellowship, this koinonia that's described in the book of Acts is much more than a group of people who just meets together because they have a common interest. There are plenty of clubs and organizations for that. Many of you and many of us have been or are in such organizations. My wife is interested in going down to Spokane to see the Orchid Society. It's people who share this common interest in orchids. They're orchid people. When we lived in, before we left it, Montana, I would go meet with a group of musicians. We'd have a jam session. That was our common interest, was music, and it was great fun. It really was. But that wasn't what we're talking about here. It was fun though. What else? That Orchid Society meets today, I guess, and if we go, I can take a book with me. But there are a lot of reasons to get together with other people. We've got sports teams, we've got gun clubs, book clubs, reading clubs, writing clubs. I mean, just you name it. There are many affinity groups, and those are okay. Those are fine. But the church is different. The church is different. I suppose to some people it isn't, but in 1 John, the Apostle John gives us the answer here. In 1 John 1:3, he points out what the difference is. 1 John 1:3, to other believers, he says, he talks about you two having fellowship with us. And then he points out what's different about our fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We fellowship with each other because we fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the church. You know, we have fellowship and it centers on our fellowship with God. This is what we have in common. The greatest person to have in common. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is what brings us together. It is Jesus who gives us unity. And this leads to the next practice that Luke mentions that the church was devoting itself to continuously, and that was the breaking of bread. In fact, in the original language, it uses the article, the breaking of the bread. It's talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about communion, which is what we're going to do here after this sermon. And, you know, this is something we come together to do this for a couple reasons. You know, most importantly, we do this because Jesus commanded us to. He said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. And, you know, next it's something we do together. I don't know that we always appreciate the importance of that. When we come together at the Lord's table, you know, we have this word that we use a lot for it. It's communion. Common union. We have union with Jesus Christ, and we have that union together with other people. Our unity together is based on the unity that we have with Jesus. You know, you might ask, well, and some people have asked this, and I've had people ask me this question. Can I observe communion by myself in the privacy of my own home? Well, I guess you can, but it's not communion. It's not what Jesus had in mind. You know, it's not an individual affair. It's a family affair. You know, that'd be like eating by yourself and calling it a family dinner. You miss the point. Another teaching, and we've all heard this. All my life growing up, I've heard this when we do communion. And there is an element of goodness in this, is that, you know, we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine ourselves. Absolutely, we need to do that. But I've been in churches where the pastor says, okay, forget about everybody else who's around you. Go by yourself into your prayer closet and pray. Examine your heart. I'll contend that we're missing the point if we do that, because the whole idea is fellowship, common union. It's something we do together. It's something that brings us together as the body of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians emphasizes unity, talking about the Lord's Supper. And he points out that we cannot have division, that, you know, he says if we have the Lord's Supper without regarding the body, he's talking about the body of Christ, that we're taking it unworthily. It's not a meal for one. And I believe that Paul is saying in that passage that, you know, if you are in conflict, if you're causing disunity in the body of Christ and you participate in in communion, you're sinning. Your action is not worthy of the celebration of unity that is the Lord's Supper. So we take the Lord's Supper together because we have union with Christ, common union. And we share this union with our brothers and sisters who have come to Christ because of his body and his blood. You know, it's the community of the redeemed. You know, it's a very full meaning thing for us to, meaningful thing for us to do together. And if the emphasis is not on our relationship with Christ together as the body, as the family of God, we're in error. Well, this leads to the fourth practice. This one's so important. It's prayer. They devoted themselves continuously to prayer. Prayer is vital in a church. We've already seen that the early church was a praying church. You know, as the believers, the 120 of them were obeying Christ to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing. They were devoting themselves, same language, devoting themselves continuously to prayer. This is another one of those things where in the Greek, the article is used. It says the prayers. You know, this was not individual prayer. This was community prayer. This is prayer together in union with the other believers. You know, prayer is so vital to the life of the church. It was vital in the life of Jesus. Read the Gospels and note how many times Jesus prays. A prayerless church is not going to be a healthy, effective church. It's going to be a weak and anemic church. It's going to be lifeless. A prayerful church is a church that depends on God. And that's exactly where we need to be because we need him so desperately. You know, a prayerful church is a church that calls out to God. Calls out to God, good times and bad. You know, prayer is our lifeline. It's our lifeline. And we're going to see that as we go through this book. We're going to see over and over again how important prayer is for the people of God, for the church. So those are the four practices. You know, devotion to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And so, you know, we need to ask ourselves, each of us, you know, how are we doing? How are we doing individually? How are we doing as a church in these areas? Let's go to the second P. Let's look at some of the related principles of the early church. And there's overlap in those four practices because they were driven by these principles. You know, the first one is generosity. Generosity. Verse 44 says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46 points out that they had generous hearts, glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous. You know, they weren't doing it out of obligation. Paul talks about that later on, how God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. And I don't believe this is saying that everybody sold everything they had and they just pooled all their resources and distributed equally. You know, I've heard people say that, well, you know, the first church was pure communism. I don't think so. I don't think that's what it is. You know, I think the point is they were not tight-fisted. You know, if I have a surplus and I see my brother in need, what should I do? I should help him, right? That's a basic principle in the scripture. You know, these people were generous. They were not tight-fisted as they shared. You know, they put other people's needs right up there with their own needs, maybe above their own needs. Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about how we need to outdo each other in showing honor. You know, not only considering ourselves, but others. You know, what a great thing it is when we see believers helping out their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I see it all the time in this congregation. You know, and many times I'm surprised. I'll hear that somebody did something for somebody else and they didn't make a big deal out of it. They didn't go tell anybody, you know. Just kind of quietly behind the scenes, they help somebody. That's a beautiful thing in the body of Christ. You know, we should be known as generous people in the body of Christ, in the family of the Lord, not stingy. And really, it's good horizontally in our relationships with others, but really it's a pretty good sign of our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, because it shows great faith in Him that we know that He will provide for our needs. He gives us blessings so that we can bless others. It's a practice of faith that we give out of the abundance that God has given us. It's wise use of the resources that God has entrusted us with, right? Because things we own, why do we have them? Because the Lord gave them to us. They're not our own. You know, God owns everything. We need to see it that way. Well, the second principle was community. We've touched on this, you know, but the principle of community is just so important in the church. Verse 46, listen to this. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. This is the second time in this section that breaking bread is mentioned, but it's used in a different way. You know, that article is not used. It's sharing food, meals together. First time it was referring to the Lord's Supper. You know, it's table fellowship. And I really got an appreciation for this when I was going to seminary. One of the activities we were engaged in for years, we had a couples group. There were four couples. One of the couples was in their 20s, one in their 30s, one in their 40s, and we were in our 50s. And the interaction was good. You know, the intergenerational interaction is good. You know, I think it's many times it handicaps the church if we divide out people by age. Chris and I went to, our family went to a church for a while when we lived in Arizona, and they had, not only did they have three services, so you never knew the people who went to the other services, but the youth group had their own separate church. There was never any interaction between the youth and the older people, the adults. And you know, the sad thing about that was when many of these young people outgrew that youth group, you know, they just dropped out completely. They didn't have any friends who were older. They didn't have any interaction. They kind of felt like they were homeless. Community. This breaking bread together is in their 40s. The couple who were in their 40s, they were Hispanic. And in that culture, they love eating together. So, you know, we were doing a Bible study together, but Bernie Garcia was his name. He was leading it. He says, I want us to sit around the table, and I want for us to share a meal before we even ever start into the Bible study. And I really gained an appreciation for table fellowship. You get to know people much better when you share a meal with them. I don't know what it is. You know, that's one of the things I love about our meals that we have together. You know, at the end of each month, we have a meal together in there. You know, we have breakfast on Easter morning. We had that breakfast. What a great way to have fellowship. What a great thing to do. You know, it draws the community closer. You know, same thing with inviting people to your own home. You know, it says day by day they went to each other's houses and ate together. You know, it goes way beyond what you might call entertainment. You know, entertaining a couple and then feeling like, well, we've got, they invited us over, so now we're obligated, we have to invite them over, and you know, you kind of keep score. We need to forget all that and just share your table. Be generous in that way. That's what they did. It's a great way to know each other. It's a great way to build relationships. Principle three is worship. This one is so important. Just as prayer was, you know, such an overriding and all-encompassing activity that the church engaged in, worship is. You know, it says that awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Verse 47 says they were praising God. They were praising God. Let's think about this word awe. Awe came upon every soul. The Greek word is phobos. It's the word from which we get the word phobia, fear. And you know, this is something we maybe don't hear much about, but it's all over in the Bible, talking about the fear of God. What does it mean to fear God? It's so frequently mentioned. You know, we should probably look at it. You know, for the unbeliever, the fear of God should be a fear. Let's talk afterwards, okay? It should be a fear of just the holiness, the judgment that God will have on people who have rebelled and have not turned away from their sin. God takes sin seriously, and we should. That's the reason He sent Jesus. He sent His Son to save us from our sins. For the believer, you know, it should be a holy reverence. You know, a reverential awe of God. Even as believers, we need to keep that in mind. You know, the holiness of God, that He does hate sin, and that He desires us to be holy. You know, we many times, I think, take our Heavenly Father too lightly. You know, He is our friend, yes, but He is an awesome God. He is a holy God and wants us to be holy too. But it says that associated with this awe that was coming on every soul, you know, God was doing some awesome things here. He was doing miracles, signs and wonders. It says that, and this is important, God was doing it. God was doing it through the apostles. Signs and wonders that directed their attention to God to bring that awe. You know, things that would clearly demonstrate and show the awesomeness of God. You know, that God means business here. Hebrews 10:31 talks about this fear of God, this awe of God, and how it relates to worship. It says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, also the emphasis of Scripture and on prayer, you know, it points to the importance of worship. The focus is on Christ. It's on bringing glory to Christ. You know, when we come together on Sunday, what do we call this service? It's a worship service. It's a worship service. If and it goes way beyond just the songs we sing. If you look in the bulletin, I think before the songs it says worship and song. You know, perhaps it should also point out that we're worshiping in word. You know, this going through God's word like this, discussing God's word and learning from it is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. Praise is an act of worship. In fact, I would like to point out that really it's the desire of the Lord that our very lives and everything we do should be an act of worship. You know, Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Worship is it's a principle of a healthy Christian life and a healthy church. We need to have that attitude of worship in all we do. You know, the church, we pointed out, you know, it's the body of Christ. When I see a fellow believer, I should see Christ in that person. You know, that should inspire worship. Okay, the last main point I have here is that, and I pointed this out earlier, that we can say this was a healthy church. We can say this was an effective church by what that last sentence says. I love this last sentence. It says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding. The Lord was adding. The people weren't adding. It wasn't a result of great programs. Maybe not great music, although we have great music here. You know, that's not why people are being saved. It's because Jesus Christ loves each of us and the Holy Spirit draws us to him to be saved. The Lord was causing the growth. It wasn't because the church had a great marketing strategy or, you know, a great assortment of programs. The Lord was adding daily. You know, this was an ongoing, constant thing. The church was living in relationship, strong relationship with each other. You know, Jesus pointed out to his disciples that he said, they will know you're my disciples. Why? Because you love one another. People are going to recognize us as Christians because we love each other. Our actions, our attitudes need to draw people. The Lord needs to use us to point to the love of Christ. The Lord was doing this. God was moving. Only God can bring growth and health to the church. Well, let's wrap this up. So we have here a snapshot of this church, this healthy, effective church together in unity, not a bunch of isolated believers. Our Christianity is not a private matter. Our relationship with the Lord's personal, yes, but it's never private. What happened here in Acts chapter 2, I don't believe would have ever happened if the believers were not together, continuously devoting themselves to these things and adhering to these biblical principles. If they were not in community, if they were just scattered out in their own houses, keeping to themselves, I don't believe this would have happened. So, four practices of healthy church, all as a result of people who worshiped God, unified in Christ, together in community, filled with the Holy Spirit, calling out to God together with generous hearts, amazing things. You know, later on, we're going to see that the church was accused of turning the world upside down. These things are pretty basic, aren't they? I was just talking with Tom earlier about this discipleship class about, you know, it's no matter where we are in our Christian walk, it's always good to go back to the basics. We all need that reminder every once in a while, don't we? Devoting ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, to a genuine Christian worship, and family unity. Let's close with this. Let's together desire that God would add to those who are being saved here through us, through this church, that God would do that. That's the mark of health. Let's pray together. People need the Lord. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us, for revealing yourself through your word. We praise you that you revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church. Lord, we do want to worship you and seek your glory in all we do. Help us, Lord, to take your word seriously. Teach us, Lord. Show us wonderful things from your word. Lord, we want to be obedient to your commandments. We want to follow you with a passion. We want to please you, Lord. Help us to see others the same way you do. I think of that verse where it says that Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, give us a heart for sharing the good news of Jesus with those who do not know him. And Lord, we give you the glory. In all things, Lord, make us a prayerful church. Make us a worshipful church. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, our Lord Jesus. Amen.